Well, good evening. Yes, we're good to go now. Everybody has made their choice, and thank you for staying here, and thank you for being here overall in this midweek service. It is always a pleasure to be in fellowship with the brethren, as Psalm 133, verse 1 states. So let us all be glad when they say to us, let us go to the house of the Lord. And Psalm 122 in verse 1. There's a lot of practical lessons that we can learn from the book of Psalms. I was planning on giving you an introduction, but I guess we'll try to save that to the end. That way we touch on some lessons on selected Psalms, and then perhaps at the end give you some kind of guidance on how to study the Psalms on your own and the different types of Psalms and all the great lessons that you can learn. And some of the controversies that sometimes you will find in the Psalms, especially when it comes to the imprecatory Psalms, the type of Psalms that pretty much ask God to break the enemy's teeth and all of that. And we wonder, like, how can that be? You know, how do we harmonize that with Scripture? But we'll save that towards the end and learn the actual meaning of that. And not only that, but it is actually proper that the psalmist pray that, and we will see the reasons, but we'll say that to the end, and we will begin with the introduction to the Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. I believe it's a great introduction to the whole book, and not only that, but a lot of scholars pretty much say that it sets the tone for the rest of the book. You read Psalm 1, and that sets the tone for the rest of what you read in the book of Psalms. And it's a great introduction. And not only that, but it gives you practical lessons. And we're going to try to keep it in a topical type of way, not a verse-by-verse exposition, because sometimes that can get a little boring sometimes, or you kind of sound like you're reading a commentary, and you don't really want that. So we're going to try to keep it topical and practical and relevant for today, so it can help you grow spiritually. And it can help those of you who are parents help your kids grow and be successful Christians. So the question is, how do you measure success? Do you measure it by wealth, power, position, prestige? Not that any of those things are intrinsically evil, depending on how you get wealth, of course, how you get your power and how you use it. None of those things are intrinsically evil, but it depends on how you use those or how you get them or how you acquire that wealth. That's the issue there. But other than that, how do you measure success? A lot of people measure it by wealth. They measure it by prestige, position, etc. So, which is okay. I call that secular success, and it can be good at times. But how do you measure spiritual success? And in Psalms chapter 1, we will be pretty much touching on traits of a successful Christian, traits of a successful Christian, and practical lessons from Psalm 1. So in order for you to be successful or in your spiritual life or to be a successful Christian, there's a lot of things that you need to keep in mind. And Psalm 1, as stated previously, serves as a great introduction to help you in your spiritual life, to help the new convert begin his spiritual journey and be successful in his spiritual life. That's why some commentators have called the book of Psalm chapter 1 the doorkeeper psalm, you know, because again, it serves as an introduction. But we will learn some practical lessons from this book. Traits of a successful Christian. So number one, the path of the successful Christian. Chapter 1, verse 1. And in fact, in order for us not to be pausing too much, let us read Psalm chapter 1. It's only 6 verses. And Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, pretty much says, blessed is the man. And when it says man, the Hebrew word is generic there. Don't think, women, that only men are blessed and you guys don't count. No, everybody counts. It's a generic word there. Blessed is the man and woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Great introduction for the book of Psalms, and the lessons are very practical. So the path of the successful Christian is separated in his walk of life. Number one, why is he successful? Because he doesn't believe like the wicked. You know, in other words, he doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked, doesn't pay attention to the invitations to evil that the wicked offers. And the Christian is successful because his hearing is turned a little higher. It's not to the guy that's given the bad advice, but higher, you know, towards God. He listens to the word of God, and therefore he is successful. But in what ways can the counsel of the wicked come into your life? In what ways can the counsel of the wicked come into your life? Brother Pittman, business? All right. Yeah. And not only the wicked. The sad thing, sometimes there are Christians who own a business, and they say, well, we have to separate business from the church. I remember one time, and I'm not saying God punished them. You know, sometimes we believe in karma. It's a concept taught in scriptures, but not as karma per se, or mentioned as karma. But there was this person who was a member of the church, and he says, you're part of the church family. I'm going to sell you a car. And that's it. I needed a car back then while I was in preaching school. And so he sold me the car. About 5 months after purchasing the car, and I was still making payments on it, I decided to clean the car, and I was like, I found a receipt from the auction. I was like, okay, the car cost, what was it, $800? I think seven something, close to $800. He sold it to me for $4,500. Okay, so I was, I was special because I was part of the family. Not only that, but the car... The car started giving me problems, and I said, well, you know, the car's transmission is going out. It's starting to leak. Well, you already signed here that you're going to pay. Like, yeah, I'm not questioning that. You know, I'm going to pay you, but I was just wanting to see, you know, we can work something out. Nope, sorry, we cannot work something out. Anyway, the transmission went out. I had to repair it. Then the engines, the cylinders, all of a sudden it was just firing only on three cylinders, and it was a four-cylinder, luckily four-cylinder. But either way, I had to repair the engine too, so the car repairs ended up costing almost as much as the car was, you know, the price of the car that he gave me. Not to say that, you know, God punished them or anything. No, though you never know. I never did anything against him and wouldn't have done anything against him anyway. But either way, he purchased a house, and he was going to do some repairs on it, and he didn't want to spend money and pay the plumber to fix the plumbing system in the house, so he tried to do it himself. And he tried to, you know, jack the house and lift it up a little. And when he did so, the walls cracked, or the whole house. The plumbing went bad. And he ended up spending over $25,000 to repair the whole thing that he tried to do himself. Justice? I guess God knows. And I was like, okay, well, you know, that's what he gets, but... You know, in either case, you know, I guess he learned his lesson, but he continued to do, well, in that sense, but he still continued to do business in a crooked way with the excuse that pretty much business is separate and the church needs to be kept separate also. But what else? In what other ways can the counsel of the wicked come? Yes. All right. So let me see if I heard correctly. Your children giving you advice? The wrong way, or the one they get? Oh, somebody else giving them advice. Well, sometimes you get bad advice from your kids, too. Oh, you know, I used to hear, it's the 90s, you know, back then. Nowadays, I don't know what they say, but either way, sometimes your own kids can try to, you know, sneak some bad advice for you. But either way, let me give you some suggestions here. Television. What do you see on television?
Evil. You see
evil, exactly. A lot of evil. It wasn't on television, but it was online, but you could see the video. One of the things that I guess women that are not Christians, that don't understand the concept of submission, which doesn't mean slavery or anything like that, it just means that God has assigned roles in the church, especially when it comes to worship. Man takes the lead. Women, you know, can help in different areas. But either way, the feminist movement has gone so far that recently the council that they are trying to project to promote the feminist movement is that they came up with a little video of 5-year-old girls singing, promoting the feminist movement, but during the song, they would say the F word every other line. Imagine 5-year-old little girls. And everybody was like, well, they're going to say it when they grow up anyway. I was, okay. Others were like, I'm an adult, I curse, but I don't think I would allow my 5-year-old girl to sign up for a commercial and be saying those kind of words in front of the public, and especially online. That the video went viral online. You know, it got so many hits. And I was like, wow, you know, the Council of the Ungodly, feminist movement, just because, you know, they don't really understand the roles. You know, nobody's asking a woman, God is not asking a woman to be a slave. You know, it's just a matter of understanding the roles, and that's it. Nobody's putting anybody down. We're all one in Christ. Jew, Gentile, men, women, we all deserve to be saved. It's just different roles, but that's about it. Nobody is a slave to anybody. But the Council of the Ungodly through television comes in so many ways. Movies promoting adultery. Soap operas promoting adultery also. I remember growing up, it wasn't as bad, but it's gotten worse from what I hear. But my aunts used to watch soap operas, especially the Spanish ones. They're always romantics and all of that. But it was promoting adultery pretty much. And there was the young girl that fell in love with a married guy. And pretty much she went to church and asked the crucifix of Jesus or the Virgin Mary, you know, I ask you a favor, if you give him to me, I'll try to be a better person. Like, okay, what's wrong with the picture? Adultery, everything. Asking God that if you give me the married guy, you know, I'll be a better person. You know, it doesn't work that way. So soap operas promoting adultery and a whole lot of other things. Songs, the friends that you mentioned about kids giving bad advice. But songs, what about songs? Hasn't it happened to you that sometimes you listen to a song and you kind of don't hear what they're saying, but you like the way it sounds, the music arrangement and everything? It happened to me a couple of weeks ago. A Swedish girl, can't remember her name. She has a song named Habits. And I was like, okay, In my mind, it's a song about a breakup, and all of a sudden I heard the song. That's one of the things that I notice in English, that even native speakers sometimes have to go online and look up the lines to understand what they're saying. And I'm like, okay, I thought she said, you're gone and I had to stay and try all the time to keep you off my mind. So I was like, try, it doesn't really ring a bell. So anyway, I went online, look up the video, Song Habits, and her name came up, can't remember what her name is. And the actual lyrics on the chorus is saying, you're gone and I have to stay high all the time to keep you off my mind. And then she goes, ooh, anyway. And then, high all my life to forget I'm missing you. And one of the lyrics says, spend my days locked in a haze. In other words, in a cloud of smoke, for those of you who don't know what a haze is. And that's it. And the rest of the lyrics pretty much are sending the message to young girls that in order for you to get over a breakup, to get over the guy that just dumped you, go have sex with random strangers, do drugs and alcohol. That's pretty much the message. When I read the comments on YouTube, I was surprised that there are people out there who are still aware that there are good moral principles still on earth. And some of them were saying, what a disappointment. I thought the song was nice, the music and everything, but all of a sudden I read the lyrics, it wasn't good. Others were defending, well, she didn't ask to be a role model. I was like, okay. Others were saying, well, unfortunately, you know, that's not what it means. You know, the video and the lyrics say one thing, but that's not really what she means. She's just trying to get across. Okay, that's the counsel of the ungodly. About 3 years ago, I think, I went to Omaha, Nebraska, and worked there for group home that helps address kids. Did a little bit of house parenting, and one of the responsibilities there was to filter the songs and pretty much know the lyrics, and if the song came on the radio, which surprisingly they did, and they never really censored those songs, but if the song came on the radio by a certain artist or singer, whatever, then we would say, well, sorry, kids, this song is inappropriate. They could listen to the radio, but if there was a song that was inappropriate, we would change the station. And a lot of kids, since they get so attracted to these songs, the attraction of these songs and the singers and the artists is so that, you know, whenever we change the station, a lot of them would say, why? It's just a song. Others who were trying to get through the program and get home faster, because that was their goal, get back home, because their parents put them there for a reason. They lacked discipline. They didn't have respect for authority. So they went there and learned principles of authority so they could respect and obey their parents. Some of them wanted to, you know, do what the program asked, and they say, okay, that song is inappropriate. You might want to change it. So we would change it. But during that time, when we had to screen songs and their lyrics, I learned that there are certain artists out there that they are extremely inappropriate for kids to listen to. Lil Wayne comes to mind. That's the worst of them all. Lil Wayne, Kelly Rowland, that did a song with him, and you can guess what the song was all about. There's other, I think, Nicki Minaj, her name. Eminem, another one. I'm not even going to waste my time mentioning all the names and all the screening that we had to do and all the things that we had to read and say, oh, wow, I didn't realize they were saying that. So the song is now inappropriate, and we're going to switch the channel. But the counsel of the ungodly comes through songs, through friends. One of the things we struggle with as a Christian at work, and I'm sure that probably Brother Phil has been asked at least once, maybe, or maybe not, I could be wrong, but the lottery, Powerball, everybody there, oh, you want to chip in? A couple of dollars. If we hit the Powerball, we just quit. Everybody's going to quit tomorrow. We're not going to show up and forget the company. I'm like, no, thank you. There was one particular Wednesday, I think, that the Powerball was like over $200 million, and everybody collected money, and I think they spent like almost $400, about $380-something, almost $400, to play Powerball. What happened? The next day, nobody won. I was like, guess what I have in my pocket? I have money. May not be $380 or almost $400, but at least I have my money in my pocket. But everybody, just given that counsel, that ungodly counsel, let's play the lottery. We win, we quit tomorrow. You know, so it comes from friends. It comes, sadly, from Christians, whether immature Christians who don't know any better yet, but should start worrying, you know, to learn all the things that they need to know to be successful. Lukewarm Christians who they say, well, you know, there's a lot of gray areas anyway, so why worry about it? You know, it's not that way. We also have unfaithful Christians, the ones that don't really care or just want to keep an image. They go to church, they shake your hand, brother, sister, this and that, and all of a sudden, out the door, they're completely different persons. They live a completely different life except the Christian life. So the successful Christian does not believe like the wicked. In other words, does not take the counsel of the wicked. Next, he doesn't behave like the wicked. What should you do to avoid behaving like the wicked? Don't associate with them. That's one step. Evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. So if you start associating with somebody who curses, what's going to happen? All of a sudden, you're going to be like, beep. Oops, slipped. Why did it slip? Because you were associating with someone who started cursing, and all of a sudden, those curse words starting growing a little bit in your heart. Brother Wendell Winkler came up with this quote, or maybe he borrowed it from somebody else. They say the key to originality is to forget where you got it from. But he said, whatever comes out in the bucket of your speech, that's because it was in the well of your heart. So sometimes it's not an excuse to say, well, it slipped. If it slipped, it's because you already had it in you. So it's not an excuse. We need to make sure we do things right and strive to become successful and not associate with the ungodly. What else? That's a good point. Yeah, and that's a good point because we're always going to be around ungodly people. You cannot just become a, what is it, a hermit? Not Kermit the Frog, but whatever the word is, a hermit, that you just go there and you isolate yourself and you don't associate with people. You're going to go to the store, Walmart, you're going to go to the gas station, you go to work and you associate with the ungodly to a certain extent, but you don't, you know, partake of the things that they do. So it is important that you don't meditate too much on what they say or else it'll start sticking and then all of a sudden you're going to start behaving like them. Yes?
You look to righteous people for advice, not to evil people.
Yeah?
Go to the right people for advice.
Go to the right people. Go to the right source, the Word of God, meditate on it, and the right people that know the Word of God or at least are trying to learn and practice what the Word of God says. So that's one of the things we can do. Put off the old man with his bad habits. Can someone read Colossians 3, 5 to 10? No, if we used to lie, if we used to cheat, we used to do all those kinds of things, if we have become new creatures in Christ, then all things should be new, and that includes our lifestyles. And what does Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10 says? Okay. So the image of our Creator, we have been made or created in the image of God, our Creator, and therefore we should be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. So it is important that we put off the old man with the bad habits. Not only that, but keep the Word of God in your heart. What our brother was saying, meditate on the Word of God. Keep it in your heart. In my heart I have treasured your Word, that I may not sin against you. So it is important. When you keep the Word of God, then you don't sin against God. Yes? That's great. It's a good note. Take notes too. If you don't mind writing on your Bible, then take notes that remind you how to apply those verses in your life. Practice the Word of God in your life. James 1:22, be doers of the Word. One of the problems that the Jews had, they knew who Jesus was, but they denied him. And then Jesus would say to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Why do we come and worship God and we don't really live the Christian life? Then we're not really being successful. Why do we call him Lord in our prayers and all of that and we're not really living the Christian life? If we really want to be successful, then we're not going to behave like the wicked. So it is important that he doesn't belong with the wicked. That's another trait of the faithful and successful Christian. He doesn't belong with the wicked. You know, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that we stand above everybody else in the sense that we have been chosen. Yes, exactly. So pretty much, I think Peter, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, always getting confused. That's the one where the advice to the wives that are married to unbelieving husbands, you know, maybe by your behavior, you know, they might be gained to Christ without you saying a word. Because your behavior can also be the only Bible people read. You know, they read your behavior and people are saying, wow, this person is really different. So I like the way they behave. I'm going to associate with them. But if you associate with them or like them or behave like them, then they're going to say, well, you know, if that's a Christian, then I might as well just stay the way I am because there's not much difference between those so-called Christians and myself. So it is important that we don't behave like the wicked and that we understand that we don't belong with the wicked. So what can we do to avoid getting comfortable with sin? Because remember, once you listen to the counsel of the wicked, once you start practicing it, then you start getting comfortable with sin. So what can you do? Pretty simple. Keep in mind that sin is deceiving and can harden your heart. Once you've sinned once, you kind of feel bad and you say, oh, I won't do it again. You do it a second time, then what happens? Gets easier, right? Bad habits are hard to break. The good ones are the ones that it's like a crystal. You just drop it and shatters. But the bad habits, sometimes you just throw it, still won't go away. Why? Because you started listening to the counsel of the ungodly, Then you started practicing it, and then you got comfortable. That's when you sit in the seat of the scornful, those who mock God, those who don't care anymore, and those who pretty much do whatever they want and don't worry about pleasing God, but pleasing themselves. So be careful. Sin is deceiving. Not only that, but keep in mind that sin will enslave you. Again, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. It is important that we realize sin will enslave you. It's not a matter of saying, well, I can control it. You cannot control sin. What happens to the drunk person that starts drinking again? You know, alcohol enslaves him again. What happens to the person that didn't drink but started drinking? Alcohol enslaves that person. What happens to the person that starts with marijuana? I was surprised the other day driving by I-95, kind of in the middle of September, I think it was, they were going to have a marijuana business seminar here in Florida. I guess they're trying to bring that over here and approve it. And so every young kid is going to be, well, I got chronic back pain, or I got migraines, and everybody's going to have their little stash of marijuana. And the sign there, another way where the Council of the Wicked spreads, is through billboards. Well, marijuana business seminar. So anyway, we have this, that sin will enslave you. You can control yourself, and the principle, pretty much, sin can be right in front of you, and you don't give in. And I guess it was kind of like a poor metaphor. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Fault in Our Stars.
And what is it?
The Fault in Our Stars. It was about two young boy and a girl. Obviously, that they had supposedly, one of them had cancer for sure. The other one thought she had cancer, but I think she survived. And the guy, when he met the girl, he tried to get her to date him, and he had a cigarette. And all of a sudden, it's like, you have cancer. Why are you smoking? I'm not smoking. It's not lit. And she's like, and he's like, it's a metaphor to say that it can be in front of you, but you're not going to let it control you. I guess it was a poor metaphor that he used, but either way, you have to exercise self-control. Sin can be right in front of you, and you think, if you think that it's getting too tempting, then what do you need to do? You need to do like what Joseph did. Run away. Run for your life. Why? Because sin will enslave you. It will promise you a lot of things, pleasure, but remember, the pleasures of sin are but for a season, temporal, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. So it is important. Sin will enslave you. Don't forget that. If you want to be a successful Christian, sin will enslave you, and don't let your spiritual guard down. You may think, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I do this, I do that, and then what happens? You slip. And that's why you need to be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Be like the psalmist and say, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. While it is your responsibility to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and to put every effort that you can muster into keeping yourself saved, then, you know, do everything that you're supposed to do, still, you can ask God to help you. It's not the once saved, always saved, well, you don't need to worry about anything. You do your part, and then you can ask God, please help me remain faithful. There's nothing wrong with asking God to help you remain faithful, but you also need to do your part. Next, the pleasure of the successful Christian. The successful Christian is genuinely and completely in love with the Word of God, and that is something that we all need to learn to appreciate and value. Do we value the Word of God? In the sense that, wow, it's Wednesday. Where is my Bible? Where is my Bible? It's always in the lost and found department. And we lose it when we leave church, and then we find it when we're looking for it in a hurry, Wednesday or Sunday or perhaps during a devotional. But a successful Christian obviously is genuinely and completely in love with the Word of God, and the Word of God pretty much has captured his full affection. Because of the love the successful Christian has for the Word of God, he understands the value of the Word. It's not, let's look for it Sunday morning in a hurry and then take the dust out. It's about trying to read the Word every day if you can and meditate on it every day. You know, like the psalmist says, day and night. And the word meditation, a lot of commentators say that it kind of has the sense of murmuring. you know, like repeating something for the purpose of memorization. And that's why a lot of Jews, you know, when they were kids, they were taught by their parents to recite the Torah. And that's what kind of what it meant. Not only ponder in the meaning of what you were saying, but also murmur, repeat, you know, for the purpose of memorization. But it is important that we understand the value of the word. And the word is valuable because it is spiritual food. As we see, it provides nourishment. The word is compared to milk. Those of you who are recent converts, you need the word of God, and it will work like spiritual milk to help you grow spiritually, that you may grow thereby unto salvation, Peter says. It's compared to meat or solid food, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, 14. There the Hebrew writer, or the writer to the Hebrews, pretty much states that by the time you ought to be teachers, you still have need of milk and not solid food. So we need to make sure we move from milk to solid food. Then the word is compared to bread. Bread is a staple food of the world. Everybody eats bread, at least I do. I like bread. They say stay away from bread, but I can't. You know, bread is good. Everything you need to grow strong and healthy in your spiritual life, God has given it to you through His Word. Next, the Word is valuable because it is light. Psalm 119, verse 105. I think they even made a song for the kids out of that verse in Spanish and in English. I think I can't remember how it goes in English, but in Spanish, I remember. But either way, it is light. Sometimes you will find that the world gets too dark. What's going to give you the light that you need to know where to go? The Word of God. Well, I don't know how to deal with a breakup like the girl. You know, instead of writing a song about doing all kinds of things that you shouldn't be doing, you know, go to the Word of God. It'll tell you how to deal with a breakup. There's a saying that says, life goes on. You know, move on, and that's it. He was not the right one, or she was not the right one. Either way, follow that advice. The Word of God is valuable because it is truth. God will not lie to you. You can lie to your child and say, well, if you clean your room, I'm going to give you a candy. And the child is all excited and all of a sudden cleans the room and everything. Where's my candy? Oh, no, I just did it for you, you know, to get you to clean your room. You just lie to the child. As simple as that. But God, you can trust Him. He will not lie to you. He will not tell you something in the Word that will mislead you, and all of a sudden you're going to be with false expectations, and then you're going to be wondering, well, why did God do this to me? You know, God tells you the truth because the sum of His Word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160, and John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in your word. Thy word is truth. Or sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. The Word of God is valuable because it is a mirror that helps you correct your spiritual imperfections. Women, those of you who wear makeup, those of you who get your hair styled in different ways, if you see that a hair is out of place, what do? Fix it. If you see that the line is not really right, or that you just need, well, some women have a lot of experience that they don't need a mirror. They don't poke their eyes, but they draw the line. But if you see that it's like a runny line and you look like you're crying, you don't want to look like that, right? So you go clean it up and you fix those spiritual imperfections or physical imperfections. The same goes for the spiritual imperfections. The Word of God is a mirror. And then all of a sudden, oh, this verse goes to Brother Holland. I can see Brother Holland here, right? Oh, Brother Pittman, there he goes. How are you supposed to point the Bible, the spiritual mirror? Like this? Like this, right? Wow, there is Douglas. Wow, he needs to work on this. He needs to work on that. Not say, well, Brother Archer, look, I can see you here. There he goes. Brother Jenkins said that about you, right? It's not like that. The Word of God is a mirror, and it's valuable because we can correct our imperfections. And then, because it is a sword that can help you fight the enemy, and then be successful. If you let Satan or the Goliath of this life, whatever it is, the giant that you're facing in your current life, if you let that giant intimidate you and you don't use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to defeat that giant, what's going to happen? Are you going to be successful? No, you won't be successful. because you are letting the giant of your life defeat you. So, and you're failing to use pretty much the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. So it is important that as Christians, if we want to be successful, we keep those principles in mind. Next, the Word of God has captured his full attention. The successful Christian pretty much knows that the Word of God deserves his full attention. As our brother mentioned earlier, we need to meditate on the Word instead of the counsel of the wicked. And we need to make sure that we internalize God's Word in order for us to be able to apply it in our lives. So the way to do that is by reading it. You can read the news. You can read a magazine. Doesn't matter. As long as it's good content, obviously. You got to be the judge on that, being guided by the Word of God. But read the Bible. You know, it's not going to cost you much. It's free. You know, you can read your Bible 1 hour, 2 hours, and nobody's going to charge you for reading the Bible. You won't be persecuted for reading your Bible. So read your Bible. Till I come, Paul says, give attention to the reading of the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. In Spanish, it gives you this translation. Get busy in the reading of the Scriptures. So I like that translation too. By memorizing it. You know, memorize a verse or two. You don't have to memorize the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and even the maps and the table of contents. But, you know, memorize a verse here and there. A verse that catches your attention and a verse that you know that when you need it, it's going to be there in your memory, in your heart, for you to use it and say, well, this verse comforts me. Next, meditating on it, ponder on the meaning of the verse, and then practice it. It doesn't matter what you do with the word. You can read it, you can memorize it, but if you don't practice the word, then what happens? Are you going to be a successful Christian? No. A doctor is a doctor because he practices medicine. A successful Christian is a Christian because he practices Christianity and puts the Word of God into practice. So we need to keep these principles in mind. What time is it? Are we almost done? That's the second bell? Oh, okay. First or second? Oh, okay. Well, we'll continue next week. We'll try to get some lessons from another psalm, and then we'll work our way to that overview that I will be giving you at the end. So God bless you and have a good night.